This morning's reading is from the book of Ephesians, and we are reading chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through to 23, and that can be found on page 1173 of your Pew Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Rachel, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and let's pray as we come to look at that. So, Heavenly Father, again we ask, by your Holy Spirit, please teach us to pray. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what a privilege it is to be able to pray for people like you and me, to be able to do what Jesus did and what we're told he's doing even now in heaven. So if we're trusting Jesus to go to God the Father and call on him as our Father too, knowing we have exactly the same access to him as Jesus does, and knowing God the Holy Spirit in us, helping us as we do, what a sheer privilege that is. I hope we're getting more of a sense of that as we carry on in this series in prayer. It's just, what difference does praying actually make? That sounds like a slightly outrageous question, because you think, well, who in their right mind wouldn't want to make the most of a privilege like that? I think that's probably a good thing. I think it's meant to sound like an outrageous question. If you heard that a friend of yours had had a letter from the palace inviting them to go and have a cup of tea with King Charles, but they'd said no to that invitation because they thought, well, what's that going to achieve in life? You'd think, what you like, wouldn't you? You said no to that. And yet, well, maybe it's not something we'd ask out loud. I wonder if that what's the point of praying question is one that we do stumble over, some of us, perhaps a little bit more often than we'd like to admit, for a couple of reasons maybe. Maybe it's just because, like many of us, you're more of the activist type. So just talking about stuff has never really felt like your thing. Getting stuff done, absolutely. Meetings, no. Tasks, yes. You're that kind of a person. So we think about what we heard last Sunday evening, especially if you were here then, that thing that Jesus kept on doing every time there was a crisis or a significant moment for him. Do you remember? The way he would always retreat to pray and then come back and face the situation. So here we are in the middle of another busy week, perhaps, and suddenly there's a big moment or a crisis coming our way too. Oh, a little voice in our head says, hang on, this is when Jesus would have gone off to pray for a little while. Perhaps I should do that too. And then what almost immediately happens? I haven't got time for that. Those minutes I could spend praying about this thing would be far more usefully spent actually tackling it. Or maybe you think about our monthly church prayer meeting. 14 people, I think it was, at this week's prayer meeting. Each taking out, a couple of hours to be there, if you include the kind of travel to and fro and a bit of chit-chat before and after as well. So that's 28 person hours represented by that meeting. You can get a lot done in 28 person hours, can't you? You can really make a dent in some stuff. So maybe it's just activism, but maybe we even then begin to sort of back up that sense that prayer might not be the most useful thing to do with some sort of theological thinking. Do you ever do anything like this in your mind? If God is good and he's totally committed to the good of his people and he knows what's best and he's completely in control, so he just is going to work out his plan, and that will be for our best, what difference does praying make? If, as we've just heard Paul say in Ephesians 1 verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, if they are already ours, what more will praying bring? Notice spiritual blessings Paul is talking about here. So, not money or health or nicer houses or some of the other things that we might sometimes wish God would give to us in God's good plan for his good reasons. Plenty of Christians go without those things or don't have nearly as much of them as we might like sometimes. But Paul, notice, he's thinking about far more wonderful and lasting things here. Look at the sorts of things he mentions in the verses that follow on from verse 3. Just scan your eye down them with me now. The way God the Father has chosen his people in Christ before the creation of the world, verse 4. Verse 5, the way he's adopted us to sonship through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the way he's redeemed us. That means kind of bought us back, paid the price to bring us back with his blood, through Jesus' blood, and forgiven our sins. Verses 9 and 10, the way he's made known to us the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things together under Jesus' rule in the end. The way, verse 13, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, if we're trusting Jesus, as a mark that we really do belong to him. And as a deposit, verse 14, guaranteeing that he really will keep us to the end and finish in us the work that he's begun, all for his glory. That's quite a list, isn't it? But if all that is already ours, and what more can praying bring? Why not just cancel that monthly church prayer meeting and do house groups again for another week? I mean, after all, it's what many of us would prefer. The praying bit in the Sunday service, the bit Julian just did. Forget that. We could sing a couple more songs or something. That'd be a whole lot easier to concentrate on, wouldn't it? Time we might spend praying on our own. Well, why not actually use that to do some useful stuff? Maybe read my Bible a bit more. The kinds of things that at the end of it you can see a bit of a difference it's made. Well, not so fast, for three reasons. First, the one we saw last week, Jesus' own example and command. He prayed and very clearly expected his followers to pray, and that's a really big deal coming from him. Second, today's passage, Ephesians 1. I mean, have a look. Paul, who is very clear, he couldn't be clearer, could he? Verse 3, God's people already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does he spend the end of the chapter doing? Verse 15 onwards, he prays for good things for these Christians in Ephesus too. And he apparently sees no inconsistency in that. You already have every good thing. I'm going to pray for you to know some good things, he says. Third, what about this verse? This is a verse that's haunted me often over the years. James 4, verse 2. Spoken to churchy people who are falling out with each other in their desire to get their hands on good things. You don't have because you don't ask God, James 4, verse 2 says. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? That as Christians, maybe, one of the reasons we might not actually have some of the things that we would otherwise have, it's just quite simply that we haven't ever asked God for them properly. You know, why am I not growing in patience in the way I'd like to? Why am I not getting wiser when it comes to making decisions? Why are we not getting very far when it comes to connecting with the local community, trying to draw people in to find out more about Jesus from the local area or something like that, whatever it might be? Could it be, says James, that the Lord is looking at you as you ask that question and he's saying, you've never asked me. Is prayer a privilege? Yes, it absolutely is. Does prayer actually make a difference? Does it change lives? Does it result in us receiving things from God that we might not otherwise receive? Yes, this says. Why is that? Why has God chosen to set things up like that? So that even as his dearly loved children, there are some blessings, there are some things that we only receive from him, experience as we pray. And a huge part of it, I think, has got to be this, hasn't it? God creates and he saves people like us, not just to receive blessings from him at a distance, but so that we can actually know him and relate to him. So you think about the first couple of chapters of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis. Remember that glimpse we get of what it was like for Adam and Eve in the beginning before it all went wrong in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine that. God, their maker, not just a distant giver of good things, like Father Christmas, sort of dropping them off and running away before we get to see him, but actually relating to him and knowing him personally. That's what we're made for. Then as humanity, we rebel against him. Things go wrong. God, in his kindness, he steps back in to rescue us and give us back the life that we'd thrown away. What's that life like? How does Jesus describe it as he prays in John 17? He says this, now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. It's not just kind of doing stuff and knowing a bit about a God who's somewhere off there. It's knowing him. You think what makes family, life in a good family, such a good thing, such a precious thing, if it's something we've had the privilege of knowing, such a sense of missing out on it, if maybe we haven't had the privilege of knowing it. It's not just the stuff we get from each other, is it? It is the relationships too. Some of us were talking on Wednesday evening, just before we sat down to begin the Christian Foundations course, we were talking about dogs and cats. We did get onto more serious things later, I can promise you. But, I mean, that is one of the big differences between dogs and cats, isn't it? Don't you think? Dogs, generally it seems, you give them good things and they're very grateful. They love the things you give. But all the time, by the look of it, they're growing in their love and appreciation of you. You could be everything to a dog, by the look of it. You get back from a long day at work and all the dog wants is you. Whereas cats are a little bit different, aren't they? You give cats things and they certainly enjoy the gifts, but so often they barely even acknowledge you. You get back from a long day at work and you are? Why is my food bowl empty? They say. And there's such a danger, even as Bible-believing Christians, we can be a bit like that with God, can't we? So reading the Bible, perhaps, and getting more and more excited about the things it says God gives to us, a bit like a child on Christmas morning opening their presents, just absorbed in exploring and getting to know the presents they've been given. Wow, he gives us forgiveness, he gives us strength, he gives us assurance, and so on. And all the while, rather rudely forgetting the giver who sat just across the room. Actually, the best thing, we get to know him. So why does our wise and kind Father in heaven work it so that at least sometimes we only receive good things as we ask him for them? It's because going to him and relating to him like that is so important. In fact, that is the best thing of all. Prayer, asking God for things, sometimes receiving them from them only when we ask him, is so much a part of knowing him and growing to know him better too. So, last few minutes, three encouragements for us. First, let's be praying for God's blessings, praying specifically that you and we and others receive good things from him, and not just for health and jobs and children and houses and things like that, although those are good things to pray for. But let's be praying for the sorts of things that we would think of as spiritual blessings too. You see how Paul does that here in his prayer at the end of Ephesians 1. We're just going to have to whiz through, I'm afraid. But verse 17, you notice he prays that the Christians in Ephesus would know God better. Verse 18, he prays that they would know the hope to which God has called them better as well, which I guess is about having a sort of a clearer view of where everything is headed for God's people in the end. And then verse 19, he prays that they would know something else as well. I'm always very struck by this when I read it. As we wait for that inheritance to come, that future that's coming, praying that they would know God's power keeping them in the meantime. The immense power Paul talks about here that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and right up into heaven and to put all things under him. And you think, actually, how good and life-transforming it would be for us to know these things better. How different we might be if we knew God better, more intimately. Just think how much happier and humbler and kinder and more hopeful and courageous we would be if we knew him better. If we had a clearer view of heaven ahead and then what life in the remade creation will be like in the end, you think how we would be way less distracted by and obsessed by other stuff that doesn't really matter all that much. So much clearer on what really does matter. What a difference it would make to have a greater sense of God's power keeping us safe and on track through all the things that make life hard now. How much more secure we would be and feel. So what does Paul do? He prays for those things, and so therefore should we. I love the way John Calvin, a great 16th century pastor, put it. He said this: we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. It's a lovely image, isn't it? We hear the good news of Jesus. And as we do, and as we believe that good news, suddenly we become aware all around us of these like glistening, sparkling treasures that have already got our names on. How do we get our hands on them? How do we experience them and enjoy them more? We pray. So pray for God's blessings. There's the first thing. Second encouragement, pray with great hope because they come to us by God's Spirit. I wonder whether you noticed the way Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in that prayer we just looked at in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better and then so that you may know these other things as well. How do Christians know God better? How do Christians know more of the glory of what's coming and more of God's power, the immensity of his power keeping us along the way now? Who does that in us? The Holy Spirit does. It's his work. And because it's him doing it, his work, the Holy Spirit, that we're kind of tuning into, sort of tapping into as we pray. There's basically no limits to what he might do. haven't had time to look at it. We're going to look at it more this evening. But just glance on over a page. So chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Notice right down the bottom of the page there, you've got that other heading, a prayer for the Ephesians. Paul basically picks up his prayer at this point from Ephesians 1. And he prays for some other stuff for the Ephesians, including rather wonderfully, that they'll, as people who are loved by Jesus, they would know more of the immensity of that love that Jesus has for them. There's something else to pray. But then notice how he ends, verse 20, as he brings his prayer to a close. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, we say, please help. Please give us this blessing, whatever it might be. And maybe we think he might give us sort of this much help. You know, this much more knowledge of him, or of the future, or of his power keeping us, or of the scale of his love for us. And we'd be happy with that much more. But it's not like asking someone like you or me for help, you know, where there's a real limit to what we can do. Well, I'll do my best. We'll see how we go. This is the Spirit of God we're talking about. And who knows what he might do and how we might change and how different we might begin to be. Pray with hope. So pray for God's blessings. Pray with hope because it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the work. And then third, last encouragement, pray with thankfulness as well. Just turn the page back to Ephesians 1 again. Notice Paul doesn't just ask for things, does he? In fact, before he even begins to ask for things for the Ephesians, you notice what he does, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It's quite a mark of Paul's prayers, actually. You read through the New Testament, often he kind of tells us what he's praying. A lot of thankfulness. Same with Jesus, as we see his prayers too. Full of thanks for good things they see God doing. Actually, it's one of the marks, isn't it? That we're not just interested in the stuff someone gives, but we're actually really focused on and connecting with them. It's a feature of any healthy relationship, isn't it? Not just asking for things, but saying thank you as well. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if as a result of our series on prayer, we did ask God for things more. That would be good. But it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if we didn't also learn to thank him for things more as well. And get quicker and quicker at that too. Actually, that could be this week's practical tip, couldn't it? Every day. What are a few things I could give God thanks for? Have we seen him giving good things, maybe to us, maybe to others, we can think of? Maybe the sorts of things we see Paul mention in his prayers here. Growing in the knowledge of God. You know, perhaps as we hear him speaking to us through his word, that sense that we are getting to know him better. Or maybe it's looking at others coming into the church, new to Christian things, and they're coming to know God. Or perhaps it's younger people amongst us, or people who've sort of been very on the edge of things, suddenly beginning to kind of come alive as they get to know God and take him more seriously. Maybe it's growing in the knowledge of the future. Older Christians, perhaps. Isn't this one of the most precious things? Getting closer to the end. And they know that's the case. But absolutely fine with it. Because they know where they're headed in Jesus. I think that's one of the most powerful things in church life. Or a younger Christian, maybe, making a decision that will really cost them in this life here. But doing it because they know it makes so much more sense in the light of the end. Maybe it's growing in the knowledge of God's power, someone who's going through a fearfully difficult time. Maybe it is ill health or opposition for their faith, but they are still going in that faith. They're still standing up for Jesus. And even if they can't see how it's going to work out, they know somehow God's going to keep them through it. Maybe it's growing in a sense of the scale of how much we're loved by the Lord. Someone who, through no fault of their own, perhaps, has been treated horribly by others, struggles to believe anyone could love them. Gradually daring to believe God really does love them as much as he says he does in Jesus. Or someone else who's often lacked assurance and has always been worried they've done something that means they're on the outside. They can never be on the inside of what Jesus is doing. Gradually finding a new note of joy as they learn to look at him and trust him and see the immensity of that love that's expressed at the cross. The kinds of things that actually in God's kindness, they're going on around us all the time. Even in a little church family like this one. Do you notice them? Not often, no? I bet you will if you look for them. And as we do, let's remember to give thanks as well. Let's pray. So, Father, again, we thank you so much for the privilege of being your people, not just of receiving good gifts from you, but even more wonderfully, receiving the gift of actually knowing you. Thank you for reminding us that as part of that, you invite us to be asking you for things, knowing it makes a difference when we do. And so help us to pray, please, with confidence and with thankfulness. And as ever, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.